Now, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles again to the book of Acts and to the second chapter, and we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter, the book of Acts chapter 2, and beginning our reading at the first verse. Hear the word of the Lord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Greeks, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And we'll end our reading there, knowing that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we unite together in prayer, and let's seek the face of the Lord afresh. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for thy word to our hearts today. We think of this great scene that takes place as the power of God is bestowed upon his church. And we pray that thou hast come down in mighty power today. Visit us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that thou hast come and help us as we seek to make known thy word today. We'd ask that thy blessing would be upon everything that is done and said, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Now I want to base what I want to say today upon the phrase at the end of the first verse of Acts chapter 2. It says they were all with one accord in one place. We are now in Acts chapter 2 in the period after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that after his resurrection, the Lord appeared to his disciples a number of times. And one of the instructions that he gave them was that they should go to Jerusalem and that they should wait for the endowment of power from on high. We read in Luke chapter 24, and verse 49, the Lord said, And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And here we find them in obedience to the command, and we read that what the Lord had told them was going to take place happened. It says in verses 1 and 2, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. But I want to focus your attention at the present time upon the fact of what we are told there at the end of verse 1, that they were all with one accord in one place. Earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, we are told that in that place they had been praying and worshipping God. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says, These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So here is corporate worship. Here is Christian fellowship going on. Here is united worship. They're all getting together to worship the Lord. Now, you will all know that in the circumstances in which we're found at the present time, that we're not able to have that united worship. We're not able to gather together. We're not able to have public services. And every church, as far as I know, in the country is shut. At least I don't know of any that are still open at this present time. And we are certainly missing the ability to be able to get together, to have fellowship one with another, and to unitedly worship God as he has laid down in his word. And we miss that worship, that collective worship. Now, we've been trying to do our best. We're broadcasting over Facebook, and we're trying to get the sermons onto sermon audio. And many people have expressed their appreciation of that. And there are many that have been tuning in and have been blessed, I think, as the word of God has been proclaimed. But I don't think that this is a substitute for church. There was an article done in the New York Times, of all places, a couple of years ago. And the writer of the article was a lady by the name of Laura Turner. And she entitled her piece, "Internet Church Isn't Really Church." And she said in the piece, she said, "Showing up in person is exhausting, especially compared with live streaming. But being together is the whole point." And this is what she said. Whether it's the whole point or not is another thing. But this is what she said. But it's a fact that some churches actually have bigger audiences in their live stream than they do actually physically present in the church. And we see how they have built up this audience that is sitting at home and listening. And we think of how the internet church is very easy. It's easy to sit at home. It's easy to not have to get ready and go out. It's easy not to have to take the journey, particularly maybe when it's cold, particularly when the weather is not great. We are able to sit at home. But my fear is that when this whole crisis is over, that many of God's people will find that it was so convenient that maybe someday when you're running late and when you haven't got out in time, then you'll take the easy option and maybe sit down and listen to a service on sermon audio. And perhaps in time to come we will continue broadcasting our services live, and that will make it even more convenient because you'll not even have to go to another service. You'll be able to tune in to the service that is taking place here, and you'll be able to partake. And it's easy not to have to get up and to make the effort. And you can watch in the comfort of your own home and maybe go and get a cup of tea and maybe take a biscuit or something along with it. And we have the big temptation in this modern age to consume church the way that you consume the news. You just dip in and dip out and take the easy option. But I want to remind you very strongly today that Christian life is never meant to be solitary. The Bible metaphors for the church always speak about a corporate identity. It is the body of Christ. It is the flock. It is a holy nation, a royal priesthood. It is God's people, a building fitly put together. And we think of the government restrictions and so on, and we're not able to get together at the minute. It's not possible for us to come together. But I want us just to take a few minutes today to remind ourselves that real church is meeting together and together worshiping God and sending our praises to the God of heaven. And there are a number of things about corporate worship that I just want you to see in the Word of God today. And the first thing that I want you to see is the evidence for corporate worship. I want you to see that it is what God has intended. I want you to see that it is what God has set down in His precious Word. We are those that believe in the regulative principle of worship. We believe that it is according to God's precious Word that we do our services in accordance to what God has said in His Word. And we think of the blessings that God gives in bringing us together, in meeting together. And I want you to see in this portion of Scripture that the disciples, the early Christians, were all with one accord in one place. And I want you to see, as we look in the Word of God, that we can see the precept for worship. We can see that God commands that we get together in the Bible. And I want you to see the biblical mandate for this. For example, you turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 10, and if you look at verses 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." So we are to provoke to love and good works. And then he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more if ye see the day approaching." And I want you to see that it is perfectly clear and plain in that portion of Scripture that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And you can see some of the reasons there, that we exhort one another and we edify one another and we bless one another. Now, we know that there are those that cannot get out. There are those because of age or infirmity who are shut in and they can't get out. There may be places, countries, where someone is the only solitary Christian, maybe within miles. And of course, God knows the circumstances, and God will take the circumstances into account. But I want you to see the normal and the natural thing is for God's people to meet together around His Word, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We are to remember that. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said when he was speaking in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20? He said, "For where two or three are met, gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And I want you to see that there's something that God finds blessed about the gathering of his saints. There is something that God delights in as God's people gather together. And he says that where even two or three are met together in his name, he is especially in the midst of them. So God wants his people to gather together, to meet together, to be together. So we see some of the precepts for public worship. But then I want you to see the practice of public worship. Because it wasn't just that this was commanded, but we can see it in actual practice as we look through the Word of God. You can see it in the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we see it here. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They were all there. There wasn't any missing. There weren't those that had done a runner. There weren't those that had stayed at home. They were all with one accord and one place. And it was the desire of the apostles. It was the desire of the disciples in that day to be in the company of God's people. Indeed, there is a very telling phrase in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 when Peter and John had been brought before the Sanhedrin. And you remember how they had been examined and questioned by the council about the blind man that had been healed at the temple. But we are told that when Peter and John were let go, it says in Acts 4 and 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. It was their desire, was their longing to be together, not only in times of worship, but in the early days they were together at other times as well. But I want you to think about this fellowship that they wanted, this fellowship that becomes the greatest of blessings to them. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 1 and look at verses 13 to 16. It says, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So I want you to see, here is the whole church, really. This is the early church. These are the whole disciples. 120. All the disciples, Mary, the women, and so on. They're all met together. They're praying. And we read then that Peter stands up in the midst and Peter speaks. So this is a worship service. And the first really instance here of the New Testament church that we see, they're together. They're all together. Every one of them is together. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were with one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." So they were together and they were in harmony with one another. Now turn again to 1 Corinthians to chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse 23. It says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" Now, the phrase that I want you to see is, if the whole church be come together. Now, what he's dealing with is the abuse of the speaking of tongues here. But he uses this as an incidental reference. He says, if the whole church be come together. He's taking that as the standard. That's the normative. That's the thing that normally takes place. The whole church comes together in one place. We read about different places, meeting places that they had. For example, in Colossians 4 and 15, it says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house." Now, if they were had a meeting place, the church in his house here, then we can see that they were making provision for them to gather together. And I don't want to labour the point here. I think that it is one that is accepted, that God's people meet together. Not only do we see the precept for worship and the practice of worship in public, but I want you to see the picture of public worship. We want to see that the church is always pictured as a collective body, represented as the bride of Christ. We are part of the bride. We are part of the body. And the Bible speaks about being members. Some are the eyes, some are the feet, some are the hands. And it means that we all need to be together in order to function properly. It speaks about us being a building. And each one of us is one of the lively stones in the building. But we're cemented together. We're joined together. We're keyed together. We're built upon the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the foundation stone. But I want you to see very carefully that the Church of Christ is not an individualistic thing. We are to worship together. We are to come together. We are to fellowship together. And I want you to see that this is what God has laid down in his word. And it is rebellion against him to go against that. There are many of God's people today who seem to take the worship of God lightly and seem to be willing to be absent when there is the opportunity to come and to worship, to sit at home, to be at the fireside, not to come to pray, not to come to glorify God, not to come when the gospel is being preached. Well, I want you, and you may take comfort that there are many of God's people that do that in this day. But I want to tell you today that it is wrong. It is wrong. We ought to be where God is worshipped, in the public place. And I want you to see here, the Word of God gives us the evidence for public worship. But then I want you to think about the essence of public worship. You see, there are many views today about what way we should publicly worship the Lord. There are those that will go through complex rituals, and they will have a set liturgy, and it's very fixed, very staid, very cold. There are others that go to the other extreme, and they run their worship as a kind of a show, and they have a stage, and they have the singers and the band and the whole rest of it at the front, and they have the lights, and it's very much like the entertainment shows. It's very like the rock shows that you have, and of course that's where it is taking place from. But I want you to see that corporate worship is not merely a gathering of God's children with each other, but it is fundamentally a meeting with the triune God. And I see then that as such, our worship should be awesome. It should fill the people of God with a sense of awe. Corporate worship is firstly a bowing down before God. It is bowing our hearts in the presence of God. Do you remember the Lord Jesus when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman by the well? And they began to speak about worship and where they were to worship. And the Lord said to the woman in John chapter 4 and verse 24, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So true worship and godly public worship must always have God at the center. God must be the one that we glorify. God is the one that we must look to. There are many today who run their worship and it's very man-centered, and they want to attract people in, and so they want to get rid of anything that will make people feel awkward when they come in. If they make the world out there feel out of place, we've got to jettison it. They've got to feel comfortable when they can come in. It's got to feel like the kind of shows that they're used to and the kind of entertainment that they normally will want to pay for, so that when they come, they'll come back again. But you see, that's got it the wrong way round. You see, if man is at the center and if we're trying to please men, then where's God? Our worship has got to be awesome. People have got, if they come and they're sick, if people come as they are, they've got to feel a little bit awkward, because we have got to see heaven come down upon earth as we worship our God. And there's got to be that sense of awe as we come. Now, a lot of that has to do with what spirit we come. We've got to come with our hearts prepared. We've got to come with our hearts in tune with our God. But there must be that sense of awe, and we come to worship God. You remember what the Lord Jesus said when he was tempted of the devil? He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He is the one that we worship. But then, not only is it to be awesome, but it's to be active. We've got to be involved. We don't need to be passive, sitting back like a show, taking it in. We have to be involved. Yes, we'll be led in prayer, but we take part in the prayer. We join in with those that lead us in prayer. And in the prayer meeting, we should try to take part as well in the place of prayer. We have the word preached to us, but as we come, We want to enter into the Word. We want that Word to apply to us. We want to hear what God is saying to us. And when we sing, we take part. It's not that we're following along with a band. We're not following along with the worship leaders, but we are singing and we're praising our God. It's got to be active. We come with our offerings to God and we bring off our finances to the Lord and we take part, and it is active as we worship. Do you actively worship God? Sometimes we can enter into the place and sit there and never take part. But our worship has got to be active. Something else I want you to see, and just very briefly, is the elements of true worship. And I want you to see the elements of true worship. I'm not going to in any way labour on this, or I'm not going to belabour this in any way, but you think of the parts of true worship. There's the reading of the Word. There's the preaching of the Word. There is prayer. There is singing. There are the ordinances. There is baptism and the Lord's Supper. There is the offerings that we bring to God. And all these are part of our worship and as we come to God. But I want you to see that many of those elements there are going to assume that we gather together. You see, you think of communion. We have to commune, to be in communion. We commune with God, but also it's communion with one another. We gather together. You remember when Paul was writing about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, he starts off, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together." So you can see our singing. We can sing in our own, but our singing is to be singing together. You think of what Paul said in Ephesians 5 and 19. He said, speaking to yourselves, plural, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourself, that assumes that we're together. One more example, you think of the offering. You can't bring the offering unless you come in the public meeting. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, I'm not emphasizing the parts of worship at the present time, but what I want you to see is that many of the elements of this worship necessitate us gathering together. And that should be what God has designed. God has designed these things to get us together. And he does that for a reason. For God knows us. God knows what we need. And he's designed this, that we might be able to worship him. But there's something else I want you to see. And that's the exclusives of corporate worship. And I want you to see that there are blessings that flow from corporate and united worship that we cannot get in any other way. We have to get together. For example, I want you to see that the Christian's faith is fueled by hearing God's word. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 how Paul plainly says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that has implications for the unbeliever as well as for the saint of God. But I want you to see that come together. Now you say to me, but I'm hearing the word of God and I'm on my own, or I'm at home. But I want you to know, and I think that you'll admit, that it's not the same. It's not the same when you're on your own. It's not the same when you're sitting in front of a screen. There is something about being in the place where God's word is being preached. And no matter how good the picture may be, and no matter how good the sound quality may be, there is nothing like being in the actual meeting where God's word is preached. And that is clearly one of the reasons why the author to the Hebrews commands Christians to regularly gather together. And not only is it not the same for the congregation, but it's not the same for the preacher. I'm preaching today to an empty church, and it's not the same, and it's different. And somebody asked me the other day how I preach to an empty church. Well, I told them that what I do is that I imagine that you're there. You're there behind the screen. So in some ways I can imagine that there is an audience. But you know, there is that interaction. You can see the congregation. You can see whether they are, the word is getting through. You can modify the message a little bit in order to try and get the message through. And there is, it's not the same sitting behind the screen. There's something else that I want you to see. And that is that spiritual fruit comes from meeting with others. You see, when the church gathers, the Holy Spirit, in a unique and powerful way, blesses in a way that he does not do in private worship. See, when a congregation is collectively under the preached word, there is a level of accountability. There is a level of accountability that is established among the hearers that hear and apply the message. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when you're in a meeting, when you're in the church, others are there with you. They know that you are there. And they know that you've heard the message that has been preached. And therefore, there is that certain amount of pressure upon you to do what has been said. If it is what God's word has to say, then there is a certain amount of pressure. For example, have you ever been in a conversation? Perhaps there is somebody that has backslidden, somebody that has fallen in some way. And maybe in the midst of the conversation, you have said, or the other person has said, you know, that person that has fallen so badly, they sit under good preaching. They have certainly heard the word of God. It's not for want of hearing the word of God that they have fallen away. And we all know that. We know that when we are under the good preaching of the word of God, that others have an expectation of us that we will adhere to that word, that we will seek to put what we have learned from the word of God into practice. And that's what I mean by this level of accountability. Others know that you are there. You know that others know that you've been there, that you have heard what has been preached. And therefore, there is that certain amount of pressure that is put upon you to obey what the word of God has to say. And so there is fruit that comes from meeting together that it does not come in other ways. But listen to something else that occurs in public worship. And when there is that bringing together, there is growth as Christians help one another. We help one another. We maybe go out of the meeting and we discuss, and maybe some say, well, not a good message. And maybe then you begin to discuss what it was. And maybe even the fact that somebody said to you, that was a good message, begins to make you think. Maybe you weren't interested. Maybe you missed out altogether. And then you begin to think about what was being said. And then maybe it stirs you to listen or to take heed to what has been said. And we are nourished. You think of what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. He speaks about the church and he says, "And not holding the head from which all the body and joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." He says, as we're knit together, we nourish one another. Iron sharpeneth iron, so the face of man his friend. And there is that blessing that we have. And no matter about modern technology and all the rest of it, Technology cannot replace God's design. And God has powerful and unique purposes for his people gathering together. There's something else about public worship that is unique. And that is that we are provided with example. As we sit in the church, we see godly people. We see their reaction to the Word of God. We see how they take an interest in the Word of God. And maybe at the start, we are not taking that interest. But we see the example of others, and we see how they take in and absorb the Word of God. In the place of prayer, in the prayer meeting, we hear the godly saints pray, and we begin to learn how to pray. And there's that example that takes place in public worship. And so there are those things about public worship, the exclusives we're calling them, of public worship that you don't get in private worship. And that's why we need to gather together. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the encouragements of corporate worship. Now, we've already mentioned this in a way, but I want you to think about what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. He said, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together, identify one another, even as also ye do. Now notice what he said. He said that they were to comfort themselves together and edify one another. And there's encouragement, and there is a strength that fellowship brings. As we fellowship together, as we're around other believers, there we are strengthened, we are helped. And when we're out of the fellowship of God's people, we become weak. You see, we are in the world, and the world is no friend to God, and is no friend to faith. And we're out there, and we're working, and maybe we're witnessing for Christ, and we're trying to get the word of God across, and then maybe we're scorned at times and mocked at times, or maybe it is just that our Christianity is taken for granted. And this world is not a friend to grace or to God. And therefore, as we are about our business, we are gradually being worn down. We are like sieves anyway. The blessings that we receive and the growth that we have in some ways dissipates a little bit. We become weary as we go along. Therefore, God has designed that one day in seven, the Lord's Day, Sunday, we get together and we meet with God's people. And as we meet with God's people, they encourage us, they strengthen us, they're like us, they have the same interests as us, they have the same desire after God, and then we have that encouragement, we have that strength, we're able to strengthen one another and help one another. And that is one of the things that we have as God's people meet together. And that's why it is so concerning when God's people do not come to the place where God is worshipped. Because that's always a forerunner to backsliding. When God's people do not come to the place where God is worshipped, then it always leads to backsliding. It always leads to a dissipating of our zeal and desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, if you are in the habit of messing up, maybe there was a time when you were at every meeting, when you were along when God was to be worshipped, when God was to be glorified, and you came and you sought the face of God with all of your heart, and now it is different. That's concerning. We should help one another as Christians. We gather together to share our faith, to strengthen one another. And you know, the closer we get to the day of the Lord, we know that so things will wax worse and worse. It'll be harder and harder. And so the necessity for us to gather together will be all the more. Well, one more thing I want you to see very briefly, and that's the epitome of corporate worship. Because all of this is really a forerunner of heaven. You think of what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, and he said, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And at the end of the day, we'll be with him. And you know what we'll do? We'll glorify God. There's a great vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And here's the wonderful picture. And it says, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I want you to see what the vision is. It is of God's people and the angels and all of these heavenly creatures. And what they are doing is they are all together saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. True worship, worship in spirit and in truth, is that little touch of heaven upon earth. And we come together as God's people do in the heavenly courts. And how we long for that time when we're able to get round God's word afresh, and we're able to meet together and to sing his praises and to glorify him, for worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let's worship him with all our hearts and not neglect the assembling of ourselves together when we get the chance again. May God bless his word and write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word afresh. We thank thee for the ability that thou hast given to us to come together. We know that we're robbed of it for a little time, but we pray that soon we will be able to gather around the place where God is worshipped and glorified. And we pray that we might sound out thy praises with a full heart and with our full soul. Bless us now and be with us as we go our separate ways. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.